If you turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, and I want to read, beginning with verse 1, and read until we reach verse 19. This is Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 19. Now, here's the way the New American Standard Bible translates it. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he abides a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi, who received the priest office, have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. And without any dispute, the less is blessed by the better. And in this case, mortal men receive tithes. But in that case, one receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clear still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of law, a physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. When Hebrews chapter 7, and I've just read verses 1 through 19. My subject for tonight is the inadequacy or insufficiency of the Levitical priesthood. And I base this upon verses 11 and following of Hebrews chapter 7. The writer of Hebrews, as we have seen, in an extended detail argument to these Hebrew believers, has attempted to establish the fact that they are no longer under the shadows of the Old Testament, but now under the substance of the New Testament. They're no longer under the rules and regulations and all the rituals. All of that has given way to the reality that is found in Jesus, the Messiah. And therefore, as believers in Jesus, They have a better high priest who now officiates in a far better sanctuary, who ministers under a better covenant, and therefore have better promises and a far better hope. That even though the Mosaic system had been instituted by God Himself and had functioned for hundreds and hundreds of years, it was nevertheless imperfect, impermanent, temporary, inadequate, defective, absolutely unable to accomplish what was absolutely necessary for the worshiper of the true God. But now, in Jesus the Christ, the believer has what is perfect, sufficient, and permanent. And therefore, the new order has brought the old order to a complete and total end. In other words, Jesus the Christ has superseded the old and accomplished what the old could never accomplish. And that is what the writer of Hebrews will argue, beginning with chapter 4, verse 14, all the way to chapter 10, verse 18, as he demonstrates, I would say, conclusively, that Jesus is far greater than the Aaronic, the Levitical priesthood. Now, I want you to listen to the words of one of my former professors, whom I dearly loved, who is now in heaven, who made this comment. The work of the biblical interpreter is not necessarily finished when he has come to the meaning intended by the original human author. The total context of a passage is necessary for its correct understanding, and therefore, the intention of the secondary author must be subordinated to the intention of the primary author, God Himself. The biblical principle, and he uses all these Latin phrases, the biblical principle of the analogy of Scripture should have taught us that Scripture is explained by Scripture, or Scripture is its own interpreter, all of which are traditional expressions of the sense of the analogy that teach our first and final task is to discern God's intention in the text of Scripture. So we can read Genesis 14, and we can read Psalm 110. But now we're reading the book of Hebrews, and what the writer of Hebrews is going to argue on the basis of those passages of Scripture. We've already talked about chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, where the writer expounds upon Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20, when Abraham met Melchizedek after the slaughter of those kings. And we saw, he points out quite clearly, Melchizedek was greater than even the patriarch Abraham, the one who even had the promises. That's what we read in verses 1 through 10 as he expounds, guided and directed by the Holy Spirit, to help us to understand Genesis chapter 14. But then, much later, God establishes the Mosaic law and the Levitical priesthood. We have this beginning in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapters 19 and following. So we read this in Genesis 14 during the time of Abraham, and now we're moving 500 years later, and we're reading about what happened during the time of Moses. Exodus chapter 19, there at Mount Sinai, and what we read in terms of Mosaic law and the Levitical priesthood. And the reason why is because all of the people, without any exception, were sinners under the Mosaic law, and therefore under the condemnation of the Mosaic law, and therefore they desperately needed the Levitical priesthood and the whole sacrificial system because of sin.
But then, hundreds of years later, David, in a messianic psalm, Psalm 110, speaks of this coming king who would come from the loins of David. And David said, as he's guided and directed by the Holy Spirit, in Psalm 110, listen to it, it is in verse 4. The Lord has sworn, and he will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the manner, order, arrangement of Melchizedek. That is Psalm 110, verse 4. Which clearly tells us that the coming priesthood of this ruler is far different from anything they've ever known, such as the Levitical priesthood. This will be a priesthood after the order and arrangement, not of Aaron, but of Melchizedek. So when you come here and you read Hebrews chapter 7, and we come to verses 11 and following, the writer now is thinking of Psalm 110 and what David said concerning the ruler, this coming king, this coming Messiah, that he would not only be a ruler, he'd be a priest, but he would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then you think about the features of the Melchizedekian order as set forth in Hebrews chapter 7. And there are a lot of things we could think about. It's a royal priesthood. You're talking about a king priest? It is a priesthood completely unrelated to genealogy, very different from the Aaronic priesthood. It is a priesthood that is timeless. And then furthermore, it is a priesthood superior to the Aaronic priesthood, demonstrated, of course, by what Abraham did. So we come to this text here in chapter 7, verses 11 and following, and he's now going to argue on the basis of Psalm 110. Now I want you to notice verse 11 and verse 12. These are the only two verses that I'm going to really talk about tonight. But I want you to notice verse 11 and verse 12. Verse 11. Therefore, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for the people on the basis of it received the law, what still need a different priest to arise according to the arrangement of Melchizedek and not be called according to the arrangement of Aaron? Raises the question. Then verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, it becomes out of necessity also to change the law. Now those are two very interesting statements concerning the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood. If I read verse 11, therefore if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, and the response is, it wasn't. The conditional clause is second class, contrary to fact. So if this perfection could have come through the Levitical priesthood, but it doesn't, but if it could, and then you read the argument as you read verses 11 and 12, why would there be a change? Now, the key, of course, to me is the word perfection. And if I look at that word perfection, I'm thinking of the word completion. So if I'm reading this, therefore, if perfection or completion was through the Levitical priesthood. So he's talking about perfection, completion. If you think of the word, think of that sense, completeness. So if I'm reading about it, in the context here, you're talking about making people acceptable to God. which was a function of the priesthood. So if I read here, something can be perfect, something can be complete, if it fulfills the purpose for which it was designed. Priesthood is established and designed in order to bring God and man together so that man can have access to God. So if I think of the word here, for if completeness or perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, and I'm thinking very much of that operative word, perfection, completion, completeness. Now listen to one definition. To put someone in the position in which he can come or stand before God. To put someone in the position in which he can come or stand before God. And the Levitical priesthood could only accomplish that in a very limited way. Only a very limited way. So if I read the statement here as it's given, I recognize that all people, priests and people alike, were violators of the law. They all broke the law, priests and people alike. And consequently, the priest had to offer a sacrifice for himself before he could ever offer a sacrifice for the people. And the writer of Hebrews will argue this over and over again. Go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Notice the statement here. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 3. And by reason hereof, the priest ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Or look at Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse 27. That Christ needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. Or look at chapter 9. Look at verse 7. But into the Holy of Holies with the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So the priest was flawed. The priest was a violator of the law. He had to offer a sacrifice for himself, and then he offered a sacrifice for the people. But moreover, you have an unwilling, uncomprehending animal being offered under the Mosaic system, which never could serve as a true substitute for a human sinner. We're talking about an animal, a bull, a goat, a lamb. So if you read this, you have to understand the Levitical priesthood could do certain things, but it was extremely limited in terms of what it could do. So if I think about what the writer is saying, he says here in verse 11, therefore, if completeness or perfection was through the Levitical priesthood and it wasn't, or I come down to verse 19, where he will say in verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing complete. Or I come to chapter 10 and I read verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect or complete. Or I read the statement in verse 4 of chapter 10. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So sins were never put away. Conscience of the worshiper never cleansed. There was always guilt. There was always the stain of sin. So the priests offering sacrifices, constant sacrifices every single day. Day of Atonement, high priest offering the sacrifices on behalf of the people year after year after year. This is for hundreds of years. Never can remove, never can take away sin. So you always have it. You always have this guilty conscience because of sin.
We read the statement in chapter 10, verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. So there's a problem. The problem is sin. The problem is guilt. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement only once a year, seventh month, tenth day, only time he could do it. And he's doing it on behalf of the people, but it has to be repeated every year. So in terms of completeness, in terms of perfection, it could never come to the Levitical priesthood. That's utterly impossible. The priests are flawed. They're offering animal sacrifices. It can never take away sin. In the words of F.F. Bruce, the whole apparatus of worship associated with sacrifice and ritual and priesthood was calculated rather to keep men at a distance from God than to bring them near. So I read the statement here from the writer, and the writer wants us to understand it could never be by the Levitical priesthood. An Aaronic priest could never do it. So I'm reading his argument. Now follow it, verse 11. Therefore, if perfection or completion was through the Levitical priesthood. Now look at his explanation. For the people, and you read this something like, on the basis of or in association with, for the people on the basis of it, in association with it, received the law. Then he raises the question, what still need a different priest? And I'm talking about a different, this is heteros. This is not difference in terms of the same kind. We're talking about a completely different. So when you read this, what still need, you have to supply verbs, they're not here. What still need to arise a different priest according to the arrangement of Melchizedek and not be called according to the arrangement of Aaron? Now, when you read that word order, think of arrangement in which someone or something functions. So you can think of manner, arrangement, condition, outward aspect, all capture the thought of order. But think of the arrangement or manner of something. So I read it there, and then I come to verse 12. For the priesthood, and then he uses a very interesting word. This is a word for the priesthood being changed. And the lexicon will just simply say about this verb, an office, the mode of conferring, which is changed. So you just simply read it here, for the priesthood being changed, it becomes out of necessity also, and then he throws in the noun. And the noun means change, a change of things that have been instituted or established. So use the verb and the noun in this verse. For the priesthood being changed, it becomes out of necessity also to change the law. Now, if I read that, wouldn't it be true to say that you cannot separate the Mosaic law from the Levitical priesthood? They're absolutely together. So if I'm thinking of the Levitical priesthood, I cannot disentangle it from the Mosaic law. They're together. You cannot separate them. Now, what's interesting about it, in the way that the writer is arguing, in verse 11, this would strongly indicate that the readers were not Gentiles, the readers were Jews. Because this would be a problem for Jews when he's arguing what he says in terms of a major change. It's not a both and, it's an either or. The Levitical priesthood is done. The Mosaic law is done. Now, this would be very difficult for a Jew who was raised in that. So when you read it, you'd have to say, this is a strong argument that the readers here really were Hebrews. They really were Jews. And they were not Gentiles at all. But when I read verse 12, he is connecting the Mosaic law with the Levitical priesthood. And if there's a change in the Levitical priesthood, then there has to be a change in terms of the Mosaic law. I mean, that's the argument. So the writer is saying, you cannot separate these from one another. They are intimately connected. 4, verse 12, the priesthood being changed, it becomes of necessity also to change the law. So if I think of the Levitical priesthood, I think obviously of the Mosaic law. Now, it's interesting because Philip Hughes in his commentary on Hebrews brings out something that I find interesting from the Dead Sea sect, the Qumran sect. And he points out that when you talk about this Qumran, this Essene sect, which was there at Qumran, you remember during the Jewish rebellion of the first century, that they expected the advent of two messianic figures. A priestly one from the order of Levi, and a kingly one from the line of David. So they were expecting two messianic figures. There would be the Messiah of Aaron, and there would be the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah that would come from David. So Hughes argues that this sect expected the high priest would be from the Aaronic family, and therefore of the Levitical order. And under him, the ancient sacrificial system would be restored in its pure and original form. So they expected this messianic priest, this Messiah that would come from Aaron. And then subordinate to him would be the kingly Messiah, the one that would come from the line of David. Now, here is the writer of Hebrews arguing that when you talk about the Messiah, you have to talk about the priest and king all in one person. That there is not going to be these two messianic figures, one priestly Messiah of Aaron, the other the Messiah of David. It's going to be one. And that may have been a problem for certain Jews at that particular time. Reflected in the Qumran community right there at the Dead Sea. That we think about in terms of the Dead Sea Scrolls and all the things that we think about during that first Jewish rebellion. But if I read this, I'm going to say the priesthood of Christ set aside completely the Levitical priesthood. He wasn't a priest after the order of Aaron. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And David talks about this hundreds of years after the Levitical priesthood was established. So I think about the imperfection, impermanence of the Levitical priesthood, which has given way to the perfect and permanent Melchizedekian priesthood, which, of course, is found in Jesus the Christ. So I'm reading verses 11 and 12. Now, think about what he's saying. Therefore, if completion was through the Levitical priesthood, and it wasn't, for the people on the basis of it received the law, what still or yet need a different priest to arise according to the arrangement of Melchizedek and not be called according to the arrangement of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, it becomes out of necessity also to change the law.
So the Levitical priesthood and the Mosaic law have been completely done away with the coming of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. And I want you to notice this statement in verse 4. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. Now just notice this statement. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who is believing. Now the key is the word end. And the question would be, if you read that little word, telos, end, is that emphasizing termination or is that emphasizing purpose? Now if I look up the word telos in terms of this particular passage, one of the better Greek lexicons, Thayer's, gives this definition. Termination, the limit at which a thing ceases to be. Christ has brought the law to an end. Now what Paul does in this statement is that he places that word telos, the first word of the sentence. So all of the emphasis is placed upon it. So if I'm reading the order of the sentence, end for law, Christ to righteousness, all who believe. So he places that word telos at the very beginning of the sentence to emphasize it. Termination. Law, Christ. So you say, therefore Christ is the end, termination of the law. For righteousness to everyone who is believing. So doesn't that strongly suggest that the law has come to an end in terms of Jesus Christ? At least for someone who believes in Him? Christ terminated the law for righteousness, where an individual can have a standing before God that never changes to the one who's believing. You have to believe in Him. Now this brings me back to the whole Mosaic law. Now I want you to go back with me to the book of Exodus. And I want you to notice something here in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. They're at Mount Sinai. And Moses sets forth the stipulations of the Mosaic covenant. And they willingly accept the stipulations. Verse 7, chapter 19. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So the stipulations of the covenant were laid down and the people agreed to the stipulations. Then you move into what we know as the Mosaic Law. In chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. In chapter 21, we have the judgments. Now these are the judgments. 21:1, these are the rulings. That's 21, 22, 23. Then we come to chapter 24, and it's all ratified by blood. The writer of Hebrews will argue this in Hebrews chapter 12. But I want you to just notice again the words of the people, verse 3, chapter 24. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments and rulings. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we're going to do. We will do. So you have the law, the moral law, and you have the rulings. You have the judgments. Then you come to chapter 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and now begins what we know as the ceremonial law. Because he's talking about the tabernacle and the various furnishings of the tabernacle. He's going to be talking about the priesthood. All of that is being described. The tabernacle, the furnishings of the tabernacle, Aaron being the high priest, his sons being priests, all of this we read. And we read from chapter 25 all the way to the end of Exodus. Then we pick it up in the book of Leviticus. The tabernacle is now constructed. And we read Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, and then we have the Levitical manual. This is the priestly manual. That's the whole book of Leviticus. They camped at Mount Sinai. He set forth the Mosaic law. They have the tabernacle. They have the priesthood. And now he's going to describe the various things that the priests were to teach the people and all of the sacrifices. That's what we read when we read through Leviticus. So Aaron was the first high priest, all from the tribe of Levi, as we've talked about. And all of it is grounded upon the Mosaic law. And when you talk about the Mosaic law, we're going to say it's all unified. You have the law, you have the rulings based upon the moral law, the Decalogue. And then you have the ceremonial law, when it's violated and their sins, then this is what has to happen in terms of the priest and the sacrifices. It's all together. It's all a unified whole. It's one fabric of cloth. You cannot separate one from the other. I mean, the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrifices all anticipate sin. And when you think about the Decalogue, the 10 words, and the rulings, and the ceremonial law, there are all of these penalties attached to them. So if they violate these particular laws, these are the consequences. And the consequences could be very severe. But sacrifices were involved. So if I think about the Mosaic law, Jews will divide it between 613 commandments. We're going to say it's all just part and parcel of the same. 10 commandments, judgments, ceremonial law, tabernacle, later temple, priesthood, and all of the sacrifices. It's the reason why James said in James chapter 2, if you violate one law, you break one law, then you're guilty of all of them. Now, how could he say that unless it was a unified whole? James 2:10. And the other thing that we all recognize and understand is that the law was only given to Israel. It wasn't given to us. It wasn't given to the church. It was given to Israel. Mosaic law was given to Israel, nobody else. This was Israel's constitution that they lived underneath. And they did for hundreds and hundreds of years. If you're talking about the time of Moses, remember, you're around 1500 B.C. when you're dealing with Moses. And you're talking about Moses' death. Moses died around 1405. So Moses dies. So now we're like 1400. And then Joshua leads them in the land. And then you're thinking about living under the Mosaic law within the land. Hundreds and hundreds of years until you come to the time of the New Testament. And now, like the book of Hebrews says, that all of this were shadows, they were symbols, but now they've reached their completion and fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and now that's completely done away with. And this is all you need. All you need is this high priest. All you need is Jesus Christ. And you can understand how difficult this would be for Jews to accept. This was sanctioned by the Lord for hundreds and hundreds of years. It was endorsed by Him. He's the one who instituted it.
So you think about the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. What was the question in the Jerusalem Council? The question in the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15, which was around 49-50 AD. Do Gentiles need to be circumcised and keep the Mosaic Law? Do they need to be circumcised and keep the Mosaic Law? And the answer to that question was no. Gentiles do not need to be circumcised, and they do not need to keep the Mosaic Law. There are certain things that would be offensive to Jews that Gentiles practice, that Gentiles should be sensitive about if they want to have a relationship with a Jew. But in terms of becoming a Gentile doesn't have to become a Jew. Now that was resolved in Acts chapter 15. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 and following, the Apostle Paul says, and he's talking specifically about the Ten Commandments, that the Ten Commandments have been done away, and all of that has been replaced by the New Covenant. We're ministers of the New Covenant. So I'm reading that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and he talks about the law, and he's talking specifically about what's been inscribed on tablets. He's talking about the Ten Commandments, and he says it's like a candle, but that's, it's been completely blown away by the sun. So you don't need the candle anymore, that flickering candle. It gave light, but we've got a far greater light now. We have the sun. This has been done away with. And now we have this. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now when we read Hebrews chapter 7, 11 and 12, the writer is saying, the Melchizedekian priesthood is superior to the Aaronic priesthood. The Aaronic Levitical priesthood could bring no one to perfection. A change was necessitated. And if a change has taken place in terms of the priesthood, Melchizedekian now, no longer the Levitical, then obviously there's a change in the law. If the law is done away with, so has the Levitical priesthood. If the Levitical priesthood has been done away with, so has the Mosaic law. We have a new high priest. And this high priest was flawless. He didn't have to offer up a sacrifice for his own sins because he didn't have any. And he didn't offer up an animal. He offered up himself. And on the basis of what he did, not only could he take away sin, he could cleanse the conscience so that we no longer have to be guilty because of sin. That's what he's going to argue. But he wants us to understand that there's been a major, major change. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to notice these words in Matthew chapter 5. You know them well, but let me just read them. Verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, think not that I've come to destroy, to annul the law of the prophets. I've not come to annul, but to fulfill. For verily I say to you, until heaven and earth pass, one yod or one stroke will by no means ever pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Now, isn't Jesus teaching that now we have to read the law and the prophets in light of his historical coming? Now we have to understand, he didn't come to annul it, he came to fulfill it. And so now we have to read it in light of his historical coming. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 1. You remember this verse? John 1. Look at verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I mean, there's a major change here. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by through Jesus Christ. There's a change. Now turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 3. And notice his words, beginning with verse 19. Galatians 3, verse 19. Why then the law?
Paul writes. He was added for the sake of the transgressions until the time when the seed should come. Who's the seed? Verse 16, Jesus Christ. To whom it had been promised. Having been ordained through angels in the hand of a mediator. Who's the mediator? Moses. Now the mediator is not one, but God is one. A mediator stands between two parties. In order to be a mediator, you've got to bring two parties together. But God is one, he doesn't need one. God is directly communicating. So you read verse 21. Therefore is the law against the promises of God. God forbid. For if a law were given which was able to give life, indeed righteousness would have been by the law. But of course righteousness couldn't come by the law. But the scripture imprisoned all under sin. Why? In order that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to the ones who are believing. Verse 23. But before the faith came. What does he mean by the faith? Revelation. The revelation of the historical coming of Jesus Christ. Objective truth. But before the faith came, we were being garrisoned under law, while being imprisoned unto the faith which was about to be revealed. What was revealed? The historical coming of Jesus. So then, verse 24, the law became our paedagogue, our slave guardian, slave leader, unto Christ, in order that we might be justified by faith. But when the faith came, namely the historical revelation of Jesus, we're no longer under the slave guardian. We're no longer under the law. I mean, the law was valid until the time of Christ. And then Christ has come. And once I come to Christ, then the law served its purpose. Now, this was very difficult in the first century to say that you're no longer under the Mosaic law and you no longer have to go to the priest and you no longer have to offer these sacrifices and there's no relevance to this place at all. I mean, just think about that in terms of how entrenched they were. They had been taught this for hundreds and hundreds of years and it was all valid and right. Now come with me, please, to Acts chapter 6. Notice the accusation leveled against Stephen. This is in Acts chapter 6. Here's the allegation. Verse 11. Acts 6. We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Verse 12, Acts 6. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon Stephen, and they seized him and brought him before the Sanhedrin. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words. Now notice, against this holy place, the temple, and the law, the Mosaic law. We heard him say, this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, the temple, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. I mean, think about what he was saying and how they were reacting to it. It led to his death. They executed him. Now turn to Acts chapter 21. Notice what we read in terms of Paul. Acts 21. Paul's in the temple. We read in verse 28. Jews were crying out. Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Against the people, the Jews, the Mosaic law, and this place, the temple. And they were going to kill him. Now listen to the words of Alfred Edersheim in The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And he's talking about the Jews and the way the Jews thought about Gentiles. But then he talks about the way Jews thought about heretical Jews. More terrible was the fanaticism, which directed that heretics, traitors, and those who left the Jewish faith should be thrown into actual danger
And if they were in it, all means for their escape removed. No intercourse of any kind was to be had with such, not even to invoke their medical aid in case of danger of life, since it was deemed that he who had to do with heretics was in imminent peril of becoming one himself, and that if a heretic returned to the true faith, he should die at once, partly probably to expiate his guilt, and partly from fear of relapse. I mean, if a Jew turned away from Judaism, then you would have absolutely nothing to do with this heretic. So here's the writer of Hebrews, who's writing this document to Hebrew Christians. And he's establishing the fact there's been a major change. Now remember, the temple is still there. The priesthood is still in operation. The sacrificial system is still going on. All of that is still taking place. So here's the writer of Hebrews say to Hebrew Christians who came out of that background that we're no longer under the Levitical priesthood. You don't have to be tempted to go back to that priest or go back to the sacrificial system or back to the temple. It's all been done away. We have another priest, another high priest, a great high priest. He's not after the order arrangement of Aaron. He's after the arrangement of Melchizedek. And he did, and did in a completed way, what the Levitical priest could never do. He removed sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was raised from the dead. He's now in heaven. And the only way you can come to God is through him. That's what the writer is saying. It's not a both and. You can't have both. The one has superseded the other. The one has brought the one to a completion. Christ is the termination of the law. It's been done with. For righteousness to the one who believes. Now that is what the writer wants his readers to understand. And certainly wants us to understand. Now, I'm reading this in verses 11 and 12, but he's going to pursue it further. He didn't even come from the tribe of Levi. He came from the tribe of Judah. And Moses said nothing about priests coming from the tribe of Judah. We're talking about a major change. That's the way the writer's going to argue. So he's taking Genesis 14, but now he's going to camp on Psalm 110. And he's going to quote it several times. And he's going to argue on the basis of that. Thou art a priest forever after the arrangement of Melchizedek. That's what he's going to talk about. I think it's a great thing, isn't it? That I can know that my sins have been taken away, that I have been forgiven. And not only forgiven, I have the very righteousness of Jesus Christ reckoned to me. Not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ in pure, simple grace. And now I have a relationship with God that can never change. That the just one died for the unjust ones in order that he might bring us to God. And now we have access to God, but only through him. That's the writer of Hebrews. And that's what he's saying to these readers. So if anyone was tempted to go back to Judaism and go back to the priesthood and the sacrificial system, you have to understand what you're doing. That's what the writer of Hebrews is arguing. So Lord willing, we'll pick it back up. Chapter 7, verse 13, next week. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for all that we can learn about him, even his present ministry, as the writer of Hebrews so eloquently reveals all of this to us. We pray that we would have understanding, even as we think about our blessed Savior, not only who he is, but also what he has already done, what he is doing, and what one day he will do when we actually see him. Guide and direct each one of us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.